Hi, my name is Philia, and I'm here with my lovely and amazing co-host, Yemi.
Hey, guys.
Welcome to Treading Faith. Treading Faith is a weekly Bible study podcast dedicated to diving into the Bible with open, honest, fun, and sometimes difficult conversations that surround everyday life, including our faith walk with Christ. As we know, the central feature of faith is trust, but in the Bible, the central object is God's promise to all of us. So, Yemi, what are we whipping up today?
Well, we are in the season of Yoked, finding and maintaining relationships guided by the Word. We're using the book called The Top 10 Most Outrageous Couples of the Bible by David Clark, and we are taking a deep dive into the lives of 10 couples to gain insight and wisdom that we can apply to our relationships. Our couple of the day is Abraham and Sarah.
All right. Drum roll, please, right?
Abraham and Sarah, at this time where we're meeting them, they're actually Abram and Sarai. So this is before they got their H's, their names. But we learn about this couple, and the marital sin that we're learning about from this couple is selfish decision making. And it's a great, great, great topic because I think a lot of us operate in selfishness. We're born in this world. We say we came in this world alone. We're going to die alone. And a lot of times we find ourselves alone. So we learn to operate from a very self-centered worldview and perspective. Not necessarily a bad thing, but when we do get into relationships and partnerships, we must learn how to work as a team. And sometimes that's really hard for newer couples. So we're going to dive into two decisions that Abraham and Sarah made that were selfish decisions that were outrageous for their marriage and had some negative consequences.
All right.
The first story we're going to cover is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Mm. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave me my orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Amen. Yeah. So what Abraham did was when God sent him out and gave him the promise and they were being obedient to God, he knew he was entering a new land in Egypt, and he knew the custom was that he may be killed for his wife to be captured. But if it's Sarai was his wife, then they would kind of give him a dowry for her. So she was taken into the Pharaoh's harem. And her husband got donkeys, oxen. Mind you, now this woman is living in Pharaoh's house,
right. Like
being one of his many wives.
Right.
And Abram is living sweet, cushy life.
Right, very cushy. Right.
But of course, God was like, "This is not what I called you guys to do. This is not. I have given you a promise. I've given you a word. I've made a covenant with you for your future, for generations, and you two have to be man and wife." And so Pharaoh had all these plagues, and it was discovered that Abraham lied. And so Pharaoh was like, "Take your wife
and go."
And go.
Yeah. So this is an amazing story because you don't think of these types of stories in the Bible. It's like soap opera, right? In a sense, you see these things. So the wheel has not been reintroduced. It basically has been written already. Now, what I find interesting is self-preservation, right? Yeah. Abraham had self-preservation and he was thinking of himself. And Sarah didn't speak up for herself because she was thinking of her husband and lacked self-preservation for herself. That's why this situation occurred, because she wanted to please her husband and yes, but to protect him, but instead didn't think of herself, that what would this do if I do speak up for myself? Would they kill you and take me, or vice versa? So this was a very complicated situation, but again, lack of communication would have, if they had the communication to really think this through, it would not have gone that direction, because all they had to do was just be obedient to what God said. But instead, they tried to take the ropes and try to navigate their own destiny. And they took something that God gave them and took advantage of what that promise was and tried to go ahead of the promise and tried to navigate the waters differently. And I think because of that, that's why the consequences happened in the way they did.
Oh, yeah. I love that you said that, because essentially God already gave them a promise. And instead of trusting God to preserve and protect them, Abraham acted for himself, right? He told Sarai, he's like, they're not going to do anything to you either way, right? It's me they're going to kill. So I need you to lie to participate in this lie so that I can be saved and I can be treated well. Right. Not even just saved, so he can be treated well, can be living well while his wife is doing who knows what in Pharaoh's harem. And it was more of a, like you said, it was self-preservation. So he made the decision by himself, for himself. Didn't consult God, didn't ask Sarah what's her opinion. He did this. And it shows a lack of concern and respect for your partner. And I, you know, sometimes I get that maybe Sarah was like, you're my husband, I'm going to allow you to lead. And sometimes we allow someone to lead us into destruction. It's important to be smart and to also speak up for yourself so that you're not going down the wrong road, especially, right? We all have these relationships, and there's some that are great at certain things and not great at others. And you have hopefully your partner balances out in the other way. And so, you know, when someone is making a selfish decision, it's time to speak up and say, hey, that's not going to work for us.
Right.
That seems like it's going to work for you.
Correct. Right.
So the next story is from Genesis chapter 16. Mm-hmm. And this is Sarah's selfish decision.
So tit for tat.
Tit for tat. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, so it may be that you may obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as his wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be unto you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked upon me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you, me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring of the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offsprings that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Amen.
Amen.
So here you have Sarai, who makes her own selfish decision. Clearly, you know, they had this promise about having a child. And if you are familiar with the story, you know that they were like 100 years old before Sarah was able to actually have this child, the promised child. And so at first, she so after some time from waiting, she told her husband to go to embed her servant.
Yes, yes. I like the word embed.
Bed her servant. And it just says Abraham listened to his wife.
Right, right. And he's like, really? Really? If you insist, hon.
I don't know if he said those words, but he definitely bedded Hagar.
Right.
And she conceived. Mm-hmm. And because she conceived, there became anonymity between her and Sarah. Right. And Sarai blamed Abraham for bedding her, of course, and then kicked her out.
Right.
But the God rescued her. Right. But God rescued her.
It's interesting because in the story of Adam and Eve, we noticed that Adam blamed the wife and Eve blamed the serpent. And now in this one, it's the same thing. Sarai blamed Abraham and he blamed her and she blamed the servant. So it's kind of interesting how everyone is throwing everyone under the bus, right?
Oh, yeah.
Or under the camel.
Under the camel.
Under the camel. Because no one is taking accountability. And we're seeing this this is now the second story. And now we're seeing the same thing, holding accountability and not having communication. Clearly, there's no real communication going on. And everyone is being disobedient. And we're noticing that as well. It's really interesting because, again, it's going outside of God's promise. We're seeing in this story that people are listening to God, semi-listening or semi-being obedient in a sense, right? They're being obedient in one instance and not being obedient in another because they're not believing fully in and trusting in the process. Instead, they're trying to take the bull by the horns and trying to navigate different things and navigating the promise because they don't believe that it will actually come, or at least in the time that they want. And anything in God's time, you just have to wait. You don't know what that will is going to be, but you have to trust and believe. I have an interesting story that's similar to the first where you know, Abraham had, you know, lied and said that Sarah's his sister. So about 30 years ago, I was dating someone and I went on a trip and he was an actor. So he told everyone that I was his manager, not his girlfriend, because of the funds that he used to get me onto the trip. So a couple of celebrities were there and they were like, wow, this is your manager? And they all proceeded to try to talk to me. And he was pissed at me for letting them talk to me. And I felt like, wait a second, you put me in the line of fire by not telling them that at the time that you were dating me. So what do you expect me to do? I felt like, oh my God, why are you telling them this? We didn't have that communication. Say, hey, to be honest with you, only if you were my manager, then this can be written off. But as my girlfriend, I would have to spend my own money to bring you onto this trip. But we didn't have that conversation. You didn't say, yeah, yeah, that's my manager. That's my manager. And they're like, ooh, la la, manager, you know, and proceeded to hit on me. And I was so uncomfortable at the time. And he was so furious with me that these guys tried to talk to me. And I stayed in the trailer for 2 days, didn't come out. Pretty much didn't know how to navigate, like to be as free as I was. I sat there. I read a book for those 2 days. Of course, I ate. It almost felt like I was in prison for that time. I didn't enjoy myself. And I felt hurt that he did that. And he blamed me for everything. But he wasn't accountable of the fact that he also told everyone that I was his manager as opposed to his girlfriend. So, of course, this is nothing like this. But I can understand how that feels, you know, because had I been, let's just say, less strong, who knows what would have happened between me and, you know, these guys that were hitting on me. You understand what I mean? I mean, they were also eligible bachelors at the time, but I just knew that decision would have led to things worse. And it never really, it did cause some complications in our relationship at the time, because then it became trust issues and me not feeling safe, you know, or not feeling protected by the person that you were with at the time. So it's just really interesting how that self-preservation and selfishness caused a litmus of other problems that happened in the relationship that caused the demise of it or the downfall of that relationship.
Oh, yeah. I think when you're making decisions based off of selfishness and there's never accountability. And of course, when we make these kind of decisions, because we're all guilty of making selfish decisions when it comes to our relationships and our partnerships, when we have to eat the consequences or eat crow, we start pointing the finger at someone else and we don't hold ourselves accountable. We don't take responsibility. That will definitely lead to the demise of your relationship. This is why it's a marital sin. This is why it's a big enough sin to cause major disruption in your household. So the author tells us that the types of certain selfish decisions can come in different forms, but he highlights one where you consult no one to make a major decision, or you don't include your partner in the major decision. So basically, there's a major decision that affects you and your partner, but instead of going to your partner, because maybe you're selfish, maybe you think it's just me, maybe you want to change jobs and you don't tell your partner, you don't discuss it. And so you're going about thinking about it, whoever you're consulting, you don't include your partner. Then you wake up and say, hey, I decided to change my job. Right. I'm putting in my notice today. Your partner is like, what?
when was I going to know about
this? When was I going to know? Right. And you know, if you make major decisions, you may think it's just your career. You're saying me, but you forget that there's another person who suffers the consequences with you. Because if anything goes wrong, well, what if your spouse is like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to start school, so I'm supposed to be gone. You can't take notice. Wait a minute, your job has a health insurance. You can't put on notice. So there's a bunch of things that can happen. And if you don't include your partner can resent you, and that can cause a major disruption in your marriage or your partnership. Right. Another one is that you consult everyone, including your partner, but you don't value your partner's voice above anyone. So you're kind of saying you're going to call your mom, your sister, your brother, your uncle. You're going to ask everyone, your partner. You're going to ask everyone for their input, and then you either measure them equally, not giving more weight to your partner who's making life with you, or you give less weight to your partner because you're like, well, five people said this, so clearly you don't know what you're talking about.
Right. Majority wins.
Majority wins. Right. Again, that's going to lead to resentment. What happens is now that you're not including your partner in a meaningful way to make a team decision, you end up having to make decisions on your own because your partner may be resentful and be like, why are you even asking me? Right. You never include me anyway. So this is very disruptive. This can separate you.
I love the two points that you made, Yemi. I think the first one is not consulting your partner at all. And I think what happens in relationships, especially I would say in relationships with a man, between a man and woman, there's always a feeling as a man to serve and protect, right? And they feel like they should make the major decisions. And sometimes you're right. They feel a man's job sometimes is to fix, solve. That's all they want to do. So sometimes the consulting, they feel like if they consult their partner, it will sway them from their decision to fix and resolve the issue. Also, if they consult their partner, then it doesn't become a thing that the man did. It becomes something that maybe the woman influenced. So sometimes I think that affects why men may not feel as comfortable especially in a relationship that's not evenly yoked, for them to consult their partner. And the second would be consulting too many. It's like too many cooks in the kitchen. You have to really realize what your relationship is and how you value it based on the decisions that work best for your family. By consulting too many people, they're basing it on their own you know, experiences, what they think from the outside. And that might not be the best thing for your family. So that's why, again, it's important to consult the person, your partner, because you guys are making that decision with marital sin. What affects one affects both. It's not, you're not in it together. You guys are supposed to be yoked. You guys are one flesh. And if you bite off the finger, the hand gets affected. I mean, and vice versa. That is the reason why one flesh is really important. One sound mind, one sound flesh, one sound voice.
Yeah, I think it's important to move together as a unit. And it's not always easy. And like you mentioned, it could be ego that you don't want to consult with your partner. It could be you don't trust your partner. You don't. Sarah and Abraham didn't trust God's promise. Sarah went to get Hagar because she didn't trust that God was going to give her a child. And Abraham wanted to live well because his wife was beautiful. So he, you know, pretty much sold her.
Correct.
And
correct.
So these decisions that we make, I'm not saying we're going as far as Abraham and Sarah, but right, we make certain little decisions affects the relationship as a whole.
Right.
And if we don't move together as a unit, the fact that we're yoked because you're in the relationship means that the consequences affect both of you.
Absolutely.
Yoke means you're just together.
Right.
Unevenly yoked means it's bad.
Right. One thing I did want to point out is that, again, God still gave them a chance. Like, he still gave them an opportunity after all of this outrageous behavior and these decisions that caused so much disruption and lack of trust and being unevenly yoked. He still gave them a choice because, again, God loved them so much and made sure to fulfill that promise in spite of the fact that they did not trust him. And I think that's a good point to keep noticing in these relationships, that even when they do harm, even when they do things that are outside of God's will, he still gives you a chance to come back to him and make it right.
That's an amazing point. I think to conclude, we should talk about the 5 steps you should take in your relationships to making a major decision.
All right.
One, you should come together as a couple or a partnership mm-hmm. and discuss what the item is. It may be one item, maybe two, and it may be like moving. It may be changing the school of your child. It could be a major decision, making a financial investment. Come together as a couple and make this decision. First, of course, pray together, ask God to guide your decision, make the. And if that doesn't work, or if you need more time to weigh, step away from the meeting table and each consult God individually. Allow God and the Holy Spirit to have revelation to you. After you're done with your personal revelations, come together as a couple and discuss what God revealed to you. Maybe one got a revelation and the other didn't, but at least you're talking about what you did in order to make these decisions. Number 4, get wise counsel. This is when you can involve other people. Not too many cooks in the kitchen, but maybe someone who has information on this, someone who's gone through something similar. Be very selective of who you're inviting to make a decision with you. Maybe it's a therapist that you're calling. Who knows what the issue is? But involve wise counsel. And the 5th one, which is probably not the most important thing, because praying first is the most, but this is something that I think is kind of missed. You have to allow one person to make the decision. Both of you may not agree. If you guys come to consensus, that's great. But if you probably entered the meeting and you had to take all 5 steps because you couldn't agree, you have to allow one to agree and say, yes, I'm going to follow. So if this is about finances and one person is better at finances and you say, we'll discuss what I want, what I need, what I'm thinking, and the end of the day, I will, after we discuss, both of you have to listen to each other and respect each other, what you're bringing to the table. You allow one person maybe who's better to make that decision. This is what Dr. Clark tells us that we need to do to make godly major decisions in our relationships.
You know what, Yemi? I really think that's such a great point. I cannot wait to discuss this on the live and hear what our viewers have to say about this relationship between Sarah and Abraham. We thank you for tuning into our podcast today. We hope you enjoyed our discussion on Abraham and Sarah. Stay tuned for announcements and our closing prayers. We are thoroughly enjoying our new series called Yoked, Finding and Maintaining Relationships Guided by the Word. Treading Faith is available on Apple, Spotify, and Google. Please check out our Instagram page for updates. And if you like us, simply spread the news and follow us. But don't forget to click that like button. Then you can easily comment and share with your family and friends and neighbors alike. Now, let us join together in prayer because we believe in the power of prayer, specifically praying from the Bible. God desires that we come to Him and be restored back into His grace and favor. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Since our prayers are strengthened in numbers, we ask that you come into agreement with us for this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for this opportunity to learn from this Bible story of Abraham and Sarah. Father God, with this being one of our favorite stories, Father God, when God called Abraham to leave his home and family, He promised to bless him with descendants too numerous to count. When God called Sarah and decided to, when they helped God out by providing descendants through Ishmael, when they laughed at God's promise to give them a child in their old age, Father God, the lives of Abraham and Sarah are so full of lessons from which we can learn from. But will we learn, Father? Will we learn? Will we learn to trust and obey you? Because Abraham believed you. He believed that you were faithful in his promise, but he stepped out of his faith, Father God, which led him to disobey you, Father. They didn't trust you, Father, just as sometimes we don't trust you. But Father God, give us the trust in our heart to know that you are all-encompassing, Father God, that you will provide everything for us, Father God, that you will never, ever, ever forsake us, Father God. Father, we are asking that we continue to believe the things that you will do, that you will always be faithful to us. And it's not easy, Father God, to trust and believe in you when we go through our daily trials and tribulation. But Father God, we want to honor you and honor our faith in you, Father God, looking at our lives to teach us to search for our own heart, Father God, and how to respond when you call us, Father God, when you call us to step out on faith and follow you. Father, can we wait for your timing? Help us, Father God, to give us the patience that will make you smile, Father God. Father, as we wait on you and wait on your timing, we pray that we continue to trust in you. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Father, we want to continue to submit our ways to you so that you can make our paths straight, Father God. Father God, we are looking forward to a heavenly home and not settle in our temporal one. Father, our prayer for you is for us to study the lives of Abraham and Sarah, Adam and Eve, and all of the other Bible couples, Father God, so that we can learn to have our own relationships that are equally yoked, Father, that are pleasing to you, Father God. We pray that you will continue to put trust in our hearts and courage and motivation, Father God, and patience so that we don't try to be the navigator of our own destiny, Father God, that we completely trust in you to lead us to the paths that you have ordained for us. Father God, you've known us from before we were in the womb. You know every hair in our body, Father God. So we know that if we continue to put our faith in you, Father God, that you will align our lives righteously, Father. Father God, teach us from the lives of Abraham and Sarah. Give us a willing heart to step out in faith and trust you. Help us to trust you even when we cannot understand you or when we cannot understand what you are doing, Father God. But help us to believe in you. Help us to believe in the impossible. Help us to believe in the miracles that you can do in our lives, Father God. Show us what temporal or earthly things are entangling us and keeping us off our focus, Father God. Bring it to the light. Bring all of the darkness into light, Father God. Give us the faith to believe that nothing, Father God, is impossible without you. Oh, Father God, you are our strength. You are our Redeemer. In Jesus' precious name, may we all continue to pray and say, Amen. Amen. We thank you so much for tuning in. We hope you thoroughly enjoyed this story of Abraham and Sarah. We can't wait to see you on the live next week. But until then, always remember to be kind to one another. And most importantly, always remember that God loves you. Bye.